Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. How many of you are excited about me being a grandpa again, huh? It's all about you, Clayton and Elena, not me, man. But I got to tell you, I am tickled that I'm going to be a grandpa again. And would you believe it's going to be a boy again? Oh, man. Clayton, come here, man. You know, Clayton has been on our staff since he was around 15 or 16 years old. Started out just pulling weeds, I think, outside. And from that, the Lord has blessed his ministry. Now he's over our youth ministry. Pastor Rob, of course, became executive pastor. And then Clayton is now taking over the youth. And, of course, he does Sunday morning worship and so many other things. But I don't know if you got my email this week. Clayton, October the 24th, I need you to mark that down. October 24th at 5 p.m., this young man is going to be ordained into the gospel ministry. Amen, church. Isn't that awesome? Man, I'm excited, buddy. I love you. We want to invite, Denise and I want to invite all of you to come to that night, October 24th at 5 p.m. You'll get to see him be ordained. It's an exciting time. There'll be special music, testimonies. And I know, Clayton, you won't be doing the music that I'm sure Colin will be leading, but we want you to pick out your favorite songs that night, okay, man? Since you're getting ordained, you get to pick out all the songs that night, and we're going to, have a special time of prayer over Clayton. There'll be testimonies, videos. It'll be a very special time. Then afterwards, we'll have a reception out in the connections area where you can congratulate him and Elena. And so we're very excited about that. We want to invite all of you to be here that night, October 24th. Put that on your calendar at 5 p.m. We'll meet in here for Clayton's ordination. Very, very excited about that. Very proud of him. Yeah, very, very much so. And you guys know that boys run in our family, right? We had, of course, you know, Clint's had two sons. My oldest son has two sons, no girls. Now Clayton and Elena are going to have a son. I had three sons, no girls. My dad had three sons, no girls. His dad had three sons, no girls. And then his dad, my great-grandpa, had seven kids, and I think there was some girls, but I think the last three were boys. So we're on a run now of, I believe, 13 boys in a row going back to 1894. It's for real. So can you imagine what will happen when a girl finally comes? She will be no good to anybody, right? Oh, mercy. Take your Bible and go to Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. And while you're there, while you're turning there, how many of you have ever had a loved one go into the hospital for a surgery? Raise your hand if you've ever had that happen. A loved one going to the hospital. Okay. I want you to use your imagination for a moment with me. And I want you notice the title of the message, right? It says, "Why am I here on this earth?" is the title of the message. Why am I here on this earth? And I want you to imagine for a moment with me that your loved one is going into the hospital for a serious operation. Got to be there. Surgery's at 9 in the morning. They say, okay, get there by 7 so we can prep them. So you do. You get there at 7 o'clock in the morning. And they send you to a waiting room. They say, okay, you and your loved one go to the waiting room. We'll come and get you to prep them. And so you go to the room at 7 o'clock waiting for them to call your loved one back to prep them. And 8 o'clock comes and nobody comes to get you. And 9 o'clock comes when you were supposed to have surgery. Nobody's still come to get you. 10 o'clock comes and no one has come to get you. And so, you know, you can't help but notice all morning long there's been laughing and joking down the hallway and just all kinds of just sounds like people are having a party, you know, down the hall. And so you get curious. Now it's 10 o'clock, and so you go down the hallway, and there's a huge room, and you notice there's just full of doctors and nurses, and you notice that your doctor's in there, the surgeon, and the anesthesiologist is in there, and you notice all these people, and they got a huge buffet full of food, and they're all eating. And then they're sitting around at tables and they're playing cards and they've got ESPN Sports Center going on the TV and they're talking sports from the day before, and I mean they're laughing and telling jokes, and so you're like, hey, what's going on in here? And everybody looks at you. You say, what's going on? There's supposed to be a surgery. My loved one's down here that is supposed to have a surgery back at 9 o'clock. It's 11 o'clock now. What are you guys doing? And they're like, oh, we know that. We'll get to that. And you just can't believe it. And so you look at them and you say, you know what? I think you guys have forgotten why you're here. I think you guys have forgotten why you're here. Did you know that there is a reason why you are here on this earth? And did you know it's not just to eat at buffets, play games, and talk about sports? Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that, okay? But that is not the main reason that you're here. It's not, you're not here on the earth simply to consume space and oxygen and resources. You're not on the earth simply for consumption, but God has you here for contribution. Jesus loves you so much, and Jesus wants to use you and to be a blessing to others. Have you ever wondered why God didn't take you to heaven after you trusted Christ and after you entered His family? You ever wonder why after you got saved, God, you know, you're part of His family now, and families like to be together. And so why didn't God just say, okay, you're my child, you're saved now, boom, and then all of a sudden you got saved, and a minute later you're in heaven with your Heavenly Father and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why didn't God do that? Why did God save you and not take you home, not take you up there to be with Him? And here's why. It's because God has something for you to do here. God has something for you to do here. When you got saved, you became the recipient of every spiritual blessing that God has in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? God left nothing undone. When we got saved, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. God didn't start you at the bottom of the ladder and tell you to work your way up. Aren't you thankful? God started you out right at the very top. God said, I'm going to give you every blessing that I have in my Son, Jesus Christ. And when you got saved, you were the receiver, you were the taker, you were totally on the receiving end when you got saved. God left you, though, on this earth so that you could experience the joy of giving something back. Now, I want you to notice that in your handout, I've got a verse there, and I want you to look at it. It's at the top. It's 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and this is about a group of people that had gotten saved. They heard the gospel. Paul brought them the gospel, and they got saved. And notice it says, for they themselves declare how we were received by you. And how, notice he's recounting, how you turned to God from idols. That's salvation. That's salvation is when you turn from whatever your preconceived idea was before, and you realize God has one answer for sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you turn from whatever it is you held previously, and you turn to Jesus. And he says, you turned from idols, you turned from your previous belief system, and you turned to God. You turned to His answer, Jesus Christ, for your sin. And so he says, you turn to God from idols, that's salvation, and then notice it says, to serve the living and true God. Can you say that with me? To serve the living and true God. Let's say the end of that verse one more time. To serve the living and true God. They did a 180, didn't they? They went from serving idols, Xander, to now they're serving Jesus. They did a complete 180. God has given you a new life in Christ. How many of you this morning are unashamedly Jesus's? I mean, you belong to Him and you know He's your Savior. Say amen, huh? Amen. Well, if that's true, then God has given you that new life in Christ, and He left you here on the earth. He didn't take you to heaven. He left you here to give you the opportunity and the privilege of serving Him. And God has a ministry for you. Now, what is ministry? Ministry, very plain and simple, is this. Ministry is giving to and serving others. Ministry is when you give to and serve others. You look beyond yourself, beyond your needs, to the needs of others. You know, we gave you a paper when you came in, opportunities to serve Christ at Crossroads. And if you fill that out and you're interested in any of that, then just put it in the offering box when you leave the building or take it by the Welcome Center. But if you look at these things on there, you may want to glance at it. right now. But if you look at that, it just says opportunities to serve Christ. What are these ministries? Well, you notice it all involves, you know, giving to others. It's doing for others, whether it's kids ministry, media team, worship team, you turn it over, whether you're a small group leader or helper, whether you work First Impressions and you're being a blessing to first-time guests on Sunday, whether you're coming during the week, you enjoy that, don't you, Ron? Coming in during the week, you'll see him cleaning the windows, you know, and doing all these things. Whatever it is, you look at Grief Share. It's so good to have you in here, John and Linda, and need some help with Grief Share, right? And so, you know, that's on there. And that's helping people who are you know, suffering because they're sorrowful. They've lost a loved one, and they're hurting. And so you're helping. You're reaching out to them, just trying to be a blessing, you know? Office volunteers, all those things involve looking beyond yourself, and you're giving to and you're serving others. And I want you to think about that. You know, one of the questions on the back of your handout, in fact, turn it over, turn your handout over. And I devised three questions there for you to think about this week. The first one, the top one is, what acts of ministry or service have you offered to God this past week? Now, what does that mean? That just means things that you have done on behalf of others, right? You had nothing to gain. You were just doing it for somebody else. What acts of ministry? Now, you know, work doesn't count because, you know, obviously we're getting paid to do that, right? There's benefit to us for that. So, you know, all of our work hours, we can kind of cross those off, I think, unless there's things maybe that you're able to do at work that is above and beyond that you don't get paid for and you're just trying to help people. But usually at work, we're focused on work. That's what we should be doing. And so think about that. What acts of ministry or service have you offered to God this past week? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? What have you done to be a blessing to someone else? You didn't get paid for it. You didn't get paid for it. You had no ulterior motives. You just did it in the name of the Lord. You just did it because you love Jesus. You see, this year we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you remember me talking about the fruit of the Spirit? Every hand better go up right now, or I'm coming after you, all right? We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit since January, and I just finished that up a few weeks ago. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, good works. Well, God gives us that fruit that just naturally works in our life. Why? Well, so that we can be actively engaged in serving and actually helping other people. Just like the Thessalonians, if we're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, then we are actively serving the living and true God. You know, Romans 12 is all about that. There's three principles I want to bring out from Romans 12. This whole passage is about this subject. And I want to bring out three things. I want to bring out two today. Next week is so important. I want to spend a whole week just on that. And that's going to deal with spiritual gifts and so forth. But for today, I want you to get the first point in your handout. Number one is this. We see in verses 1 and 2 that every believer is saved to serve. Now, that's not all you were saved to do, obviously, but that is a big part of it. God did not save you from your sins just to take you to heaven. Otherwise, he'd have done that as soon as you got saved. God did not save you just so you could feel better, although it's a wonderful feeling to be saved. Amen, church? But that's not why God saved you. It's just so you could feel better, just so that you could go to heaven. Paul, in verses 1 and 2, explains. I want you to look at it with me. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says to these believers in Christ, I want you to offer yourself to God, and I want you to get involved serving. What's the basis of his appeal? He says, I urge you by the mercies of God. What does that mean? It means that these people had experienced God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And Paul basically says, hey, instead of God judging you, God forgave you of every one of your sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Instead of God condemning you, God saved you from your sin. Is it not reasonable that you would want to serve this one who saved you? Is it not reasonable? This morning, I wonder, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Jesus is the only answer for sin. And you know, you can go to church and you can be religious and you can be involved in doing, you know, good things, but at the end of the day, we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And Jesus Christ died on the cross and he took every sin that you ever committed, every evil, bad deed, bad thought, he took every one of those and he paid for those sins on the cross. He paid your debt. He paid the payment for you. And now the moment that you trust him and the moment that you believe upon him, you receive his righteousness and he takes all of your sin and pays for it. And the Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And so I hope you're saved today. If not, you know, we'd be glad to talk to you about that and answer any questions you have and help you come to that place where you can honestly say, look, I know I'm saved. But I want you to notice that he says that if you've experienced that mercy, he says, I appeal to you by that mercy. He says that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And he said, it's your reasonable service. And the Greek word there for reasonable is the Greek word logikos. Logikos. It's where we get the word logic, right? It's where we get the idea of logical. It's logical. He says it's your reasonable service. He says, think it through logically and sensibly. Doesn't it make sense to want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if you were hired and you were called by Olive Garden to be a server, what would you be expected to do? We got a sharp bunch in here, amen? If you're a server, then you would be expected to serve, right? Right. Your actions match your position. So if you're saved and you are now a servant of Christ, what would be expected? What do servants do? Serve. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying it's reasonable, logical, logikos. It's logical, reasonable to think that you would want to serve Jesus. And so he says, does not all reason and does not all logic tell you that a life of service is fitting to the one who in compassion and love bore for us the shame and the suffering that was our due? And if you have been saved by his mercy today, guess what? You do not serve him out of guilt. You do not serve him out of shame. You do not serve him out of fear. We serve him out of gratitude because we want to. Any sacrifice that we make, we're happy to do it because we know the sacrifice that he made for us. And Christ set the example and he served. He offered himself as a sacrifice in death so I could be forgiven, restored to God, and live with him forever. And I want you to notice that Paul said that as we minister for God, it's a living sacrifice. Isn't that cool? Christ died for us so we could live unto him. Let me say that again. He died for us so we could live unto him. Amen? Look at your handout. Look at that verse. I love that verse. 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and he died for all, that those who live should not from now on live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Isn't that a great verse? I like Romans 12, 2, because it explains to me how I'm going to be able to serve. Look at verse 2, Romans 12, 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so, you know, I look at that, and you know what that tells me? That says, you know, that says to me, okay, Dan, if you're going to serve and have that servant's heart, then it's going to take a renewed, changed mind, a transformed mind. Because our minds were programmed before salvation to be selfish and self-serving and look out for number one. I mean, even as babies, right? Don't babies cry out, serve me? I mean, when babies are hungry, they go, ah, feed me! Right? When they're uncomfortable, their diaper's wet, change me! You're right? And when babies are, you know, want to be held, they cry, they scream, ah, right, because they want to be held. From the crib, we've been conditioned that we like to be served, amen? We like to be served. And we like to serve our own pleasures, whatever feels good to us. But here's the core issue. You will never experience the joy of walking in God's will until you find your place of service. In fact, look at the end of verse 2. He says, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created in Christ Jesus to good works. We were saved to serve. God loves you so much. And He would love to have you there in heaven with Him right now. I'm serious. It's like the song they sang. God loves you so much. And God would love for you to be with Him right now. Yeah, I think about my mom. She's about 1,000 miles away in Missouri. And she would love for Denise and I to be able to be with her all the time. But yet she knows, just like God knows, we can't be there. Because God's got a work for us to do down here. And God has you here on this earth so that you can have an impact on other people. We are saved to serve. Let's not forget that. But the second thing we learn here in this text is that we are encouraged. Every believer is encouraged to serve. And we're going to see this in verses 9, 10, and 11 here in just a moment. But before we do that, I'll use this illustration. Some things happen naturally when we're born. But we still have to be reminded about them later. For example, eating. Babies eat. It comes naturally. When they're hungry, they eat. They eat what they're supposed to eat. They eat until they're full. They eat the right amount. Babies eat naturally. Same thing with sleep. Babies sleep when they're tired. They sleep when they need to sleep. It just kind of is a natural thing. But, you know, you think about how natural that is as a baby to eat and sleep at the right time. But as a kid, as you grew up, did your mom ever have to call you in and remind you to eat? Boy, mine did. In fact, to use a Missouri phrase, sometimes my mom had to hog tie me to get me to eat. When I was outside playing, man, one of the worst sounds was to hear my mom holler, "Danny, it's time to eat. It's supper time. Come on in." She'd just holler. She didn't know where I was. She'd just holler so I could hear her, you know. And, oh, I hated to hear that. I didn't want to go eat. I want to stay outside and play, right? As an adult, have you ever had the doctor remind you of proper sleeping habits? It came natural as a baby. But then the doctor has to remind you how to sleep properly. Well, in the same way, after salvation, I think there's a natural instinct to want to serve Christ. You know, after we get saved, we're newborn babies spiritually, and we just hunger to serve Jesus. We are so overjoyed. We're just so in love with Jesus. It's just natural, like eating or sleeping to a baby. But then the longer we're saved, we can take it for granted, and we can forget why He left us here. And we can even develop wrong attitudes. Hey, can children, once they get up to be, say, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, can kids develop wrong attitudes? Hey, let me ask you something. Can teenagers develop wrong attitudes? Well, when you've been saved 5 or 6 or 7 years, you can start to develop wrong attitudes, just like a kid. When you're a teenager in the Lord and say you've been saved 13 years or 14 years or 15 years or 16, you can start to develop wrong attitudes. And just like a kid, just like a teenager, now that, you know, we can actually get to the point to where we get a bad attitude and we expect to be served all the time. After talking about various gifts of service in verses 7 and 8, Paul begins in verse 9 to remind them of some things. Look at verse 9. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. Prefer one another in honor. Do not be lazy in diligence." Notice he said, "Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Notice he reminds them of things that they should be doing. And this isn't legalism. He's not saying, "Okay, you better do these things or God's going to get you." He's just reminding them of things that they should already be wanting to do if they know Jesus. Notice that not only are we to do it, but we're to approach this thing of serving with fervency, with great intensity. He says, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. What are you fervent about? You know, when you're fervent about something, nobody has to force you or coerce you to do it. Right? I mean, if you are fervent about NFL football, and that you're fervent about it, you're excited about it, you're zealous about football, your wife does not have to beg you to watch football today, does she? Honey, please watch football today, please. If you are fervent about, you know, say your wife's fervent about, you know, Facebook or Instagram, you don't have to beg, honey, please check your Facebook. Please check it. No, she's fervent. She's going to do it, right? What we're fervent about, you know, we just do it, right? Xander, when you were dating Sarah, did anybody have to remind you to call her? Nope. No, nobody had to remind him. He was fervent about her, right? And so when we're fervent about something, nobody has to force us. Nobody has to twist our arm. Nobody's got to coerce us. You know what? It ought to come natural to want to serve Jesus Christ. Why? Well, we're fervent. We know Jesus. And the cool part is we can all serve. It's just looking beyond yourself and helping others. That's all it is. It's like, you know, Noreen Eddy is a lady in our church in her 80s. And Noreen has physical limitations. There's most of the things that, like, were on that list, you know, she doesn't have the health to be able to stand and do those things. But you know one of the things Noreen Eddy does? Noreen Eddy writes notes. And she sits at home and she will write long notes to people just to encourage them in Christ. And her notes are life-giving. They are life-giving. They breathe life into you when you read them. And so that's her ministry. She writes and encourages people. That's something she can do. She can sit down and do that and then mail it. Takes time, takes some money, right? To buy the card, buy the stamps, do all that. But that's her service. That's her ministry. Joni, I remember years ago, Joni here in the front row, Joni said, you know what? I can bake. And we're glad you can. I've enjoyed many of her cookies, let me tell you. But no, Joni said, that's one thing I can do. I can bake. I can bake pretty good. And so Joni began baking for Jesus. And I can't even begin to tell you all the different ministries she's blessed with cookies through the years and still does. And she's just giving, looking beyond herself. She's not baking for herself, although you may nibble on a few of them, right? But she's not really doing it for herself. Most of it all, she just gives it away. She buys all the ingredients and then gives it all away to ministries and people. So what am I saying? Ministry is just looking beyond yourself to others. You know, I want you to look with me at the screen and notice what Jesus said. What an incredible passage. Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you, let him serve you." Let that sink in a minute. Jesus said, "Whoever will be great among you, let him serve you. And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave." Look at the next verse. "Even as the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "he did not come to be" what? "Served," but he came to what? "To serve. And to give his life a ransom for many." If anyone would be exempt from serving, it'd be Jesus. He was God in the flesh. But the Bible says in Philippians 2:7, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Christ did not consider himself exempt from serving. And when we examine the life of Christ, we see clearly that serving God really just means serving others. It's serving others. You know, you look at all the things on that list, it's all just serving other people. That's all that is. It's just, you know, just doing something for somebody else. You know, Candy Maze is on there. You know, guys that'll come and help build the Candy Maze. It's just, you know, the people that come to the Candy Maze, you'll probably never see them. But yet you're serving people that you'll never even see by helping build the Candy Maze. or you go out for Anthony's stocking this year, and you buy a gift for a kid that has no parents, or a kid that's poor, and you buy a Christmas gift, so he's got something under the tree, and you buy a gift, and then you wrap it, and then you bring it back to the church. Why would you do all that? Again, because we love Jesus, and we just want to serve. Jesus said something very powerful in Matthew 25. You know what he said? He said to this group of people, he said, "When I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink." He said, "When I was in prison, you came to me." And they said, "And when I was naked, you clothed me." They said, "Well, when did we clothe you? When did we feed you? When did we give you drink? When did we visit you?" He said, "When you did it to one of these of the least of my brothers," he said, "you've done it to me." When you serve others, you're serving Jesus. Jesus said, "It's just like you're doing it to me." Some of you people, you work over here with these children. Some of you are going to leave this service, and instead of going to eat, you're going to go work with the kids for an hour. Jesus said, "That's just like you're doing it to me. Just like you're doing it to me." So let's just be honest, right? If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be serving. Amen? It's that simple. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be serving. You know, COVID's been a tough thing, hasn't it? I'm so ready for COVID to be in the rearview mirror, huh? Many of you are grieving the loss of a loved one because of COVID, and that's been devastating. And of course, that is the worst part of COVID, are the lives that have been lost. But I think one of the spiritual side effects of COVID is that it has turned many believers into spectators rather than servants of Christ. Just a spirit. Again, I don't think it was intentional. I don't think people's hearts are bad. I don't think people wanted that to happen. You know, I don't think they planned it. I think it just happened. It just kind of happened subtly. Because of the isolation and because of the fear and all that, I think it just kind of, it turned a lot of people that were once servants and had ministries and they were helping people, and instead of servants, now they're spectators. But, you know, and I think that what happens is, it's just part of our nature. We can become very content to isolate ourselves and be a spectator. Whether it's watching other people worship or whether it's letting other people serve while we watch, it's easy to let happen. But when we love Jesus and he begins to work in our heart, and when we begin following Christ, I want you all to know something. Following Jesus is not a spectator sport. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." It's not a spectator sport. Listen, being on a team and sitting on the bench never has been much fun to me. When I played baseball, I was pretty good at it, and I played every inning of every game. And I was a pitcher, and I was one of the best ones on my team. And usually each year, they would take one or two of the best players from each team and form an all-star team. And so I usually get picked for the all-star team, but here's the problem, okay? Is that I was one of the best ones on my team, but I wasn't quite good enough to play every inning for the all-star team. Wasn't that good. Okay? And so what happened was, is I may get to play pitch an inning here or there, but I did a lot of bench sitting when we play all-star tournaments. I did a lot of bench sitting. Well, those of you who know me very well know that that drove me insane. I mean, that drove me crazy because I'm not a bench sitter. I want to be where the action is. And did you know that God does not want you to sit the bench spiritually? God doesn't want anybody to have to sit the bench. God doesn't want you to have to sit the bench at your church. He wants you on the field. In fact, he even specially gifted you so that you could participate in his mission on this earth. Some of you in here may not know what your gifts are. Next week, we're going to look at the gifts that God gives to people when they get saved. And what they are, they're gifts of service. And we all have different gifts and combinations of gifts. And that's why we all have different things we're good at and things that we can do. And, so next week, I want to come back And I want to look at how God has gifted us to serve. And I'm hoping next week you'll be able to leave and know, wow, not only has God saved me to serve, and not only has he really encouraged me to serve and be fervent about it, but God gave me the gifts to be able to serve him. Right now, let's just take what we've learned and let's digest that. Would you bow your heads with me right now and let's pray?